Good morning. Good morning to all those of you who are watching live on the YouTube. We're thankful that you're out there and the feedback you give us, and we appreciate that. We need the encouragement. Subscribe to that channel if you haven't yet, and let other people know how they can connect with this. We have people all over the country listening, which is a blessing, and we'll continually do this, even though we're now physically open. This is week number two of the reopening of Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County. Also, for those who are listening on Grace FM 100.3 locally and graceradio.fm worldwide, we're thankful for this resource as well. And so now, today, we had two services. And so I'm a little tired right now. Had to get up earlier than normal. But we had a collection of believers here today that were wearing masks, as well as myself. And we're trying to accommodate everyone, understanding how they can worship seriously and safely together. Masks are not a political issue, nor are they a spiritual issue. They're a practical issue for many. And so you can wear a mask here if you choose. You can not wear a mask on the second service, but the first service is mask only. So we covered this morning what I'll cover now. So I had a chance to make my mistakes in the first part, and I won't have to make them in the second part. So that's an advantage of preaching two sermons. Also, the fellowship hall is set up for children. There's tables and coloring books in there. So the kids that get restless that want to go over there, that's fine. The service is being streamed there. We're planning on probably within a couple weeks to resume the kids ministry. So we're learning as churches have opened, and we have a lot of good data from webinars and other sources that will ensure that we're doing things safely, the right way, and not quickly just trying to get back to what we think is normal. Everything's sanitized in here. The front doors are open so people can come in without touching surfaces. There's hand sanitizers in the front and the rear entry. We have online giving that's available. That's how we give now, at calvarychapelonline.com. And you also can mail offerings to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And we also have an offering receptacle out in the front lobby there. So thank you for your continued support and help in this ministry. Also, you receive communion as you enter, and so you have little plastic bags that you can use to dispose of your communion after you've taken it, and it'll be safely deposited in the not in the offering box, put it for that. So we are in Zechariah chapter 7 this morning. And the title of the message is Obedience is Better Than Fasting. We're going to look at the first seven verses this morning. And, you know, it's quite amazing what I've learned personally by studying this and preparing for it. It reminded me of some things I needed to be refreshed in. And so let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your body, your community. Lord, just the worship this morning was so rich and so joyful and so comforting, Lord. Your presence in our sanctuary, Lord. Your presence in our very hearts. Lord, you tell us in Acts that in you we live, move, and have our being. And Lord, even when we're not in the building, we are your temple, we're your church, wherever we go. And we pray today, Lord, for the world all over the earth, for the churches that are faithful to the word, that you would bless the pastors and those who serve you in the pulpit to teach your word. Lord, may it come forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may it be used by you, Lord, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, and also, Lord, to change us as Christians to be more like you, Lord Jesus. We know that's the whole desire you have once you save us, is to conform us more and more every day into your image and likeness. Lord, we also pray for what's happening in the streets of our nation right now, Lord, and the legitimate protests we thank you for, Lord, the conversations that are beginning to occur, Lord, that racism is not something that is ever taught in the Bible, and we need to understand as Christians that, Lord, there is no divisiveness in the body of Christ, Lord. We're one member, members of one another in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would change the way we all look at life and the way we look at the world, our worldview. It needs to be a biblical, international, multicultural, multiracial worldview. Every one of us are precious in your sight, Lord. And so, Lord, again, we pray for those who are dealing with anarchy in the cities and rebellion and looting and these kind of things. We know this isn't your spirit. This isn't the spirit of peace. This is the spirit of the evil one. We pray for these people that their souls and their consciences would be convicted. We pray there's evangelists in the streets giving the gospel to people so that many of these would begin to understand that you are a God of love and mercy and forgiveness, and that, Lord, you would bring a unification in this country, a revival in ways that we've never seen before. For you tell us, Lord, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So now, Lord, we ask you, God, your servant, as he would teach, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher, and that we would all learn something today in these verses. And Zechariah's had the visions, now the practicality of how these visions work out in his time and also in the time of the future, which is where we're living right now. And we pray your blessing on everyone who's part of this today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the first three verses. I'm going to read those and then make some comments. So it says, now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent Shezer and Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? So we see that now Zechariah is going to communicate four explanatory messages. And they're going to begin in this chapter and go through the eighth chapter. And we'll look at some of those things in the following week. But the messages were directed at the reason and the purpose and the misnomer or misunderstanding of why we fast and what the purpose of fasting is as followers of the Lord. So the question is about fasting. So we are catching up now. This is nearly 2 years after Zechariah's night vision, approximately. So God was silent in the sense there was no more messages coming to Zechariah after the evening he had the vision. And so 2 years after Zechariah's night vision, this is Chislev, which is autumn in the Hebrew Bible. And this is November, December, somewhere around that time. And now we are in this year 518 B.C. 2 years before that, it was 520 B.C. So now it's 2 years later. And it tells us after chapter 1, verse 1, that King Darius was the king and is still the king, the Gentile king at this time of these prophetic ministries of Zechariah. And now we pick up on the fourth year of Darius. So they're about halfway through the period of the temple rebuilding, halfway. And it's resumed now, and it'll be completed in the year 516. So they've got a few more years to get things done. There were men who, about Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, they were coaches, if you may. They were men who were sent to encourage the children of Israel to stay with the task of what God had sent them back to Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, to be rebuilding specifically the temple in the city of Jerusalem. So Zechariah is giving four messages, and three of the messages were introduced by this clause in verse 1, where it says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. So anytime you read in biblical history that the word of the Lord is coming specifically to the prophet, you know this is not someone's own imagination or their own writings. This is something God specifically wants the nation of Israel to be aware of. It also picks up again in verse 4 where it says, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, chapter 8, verse 1, again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, in chapter 8, verse 18, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. The second message of these communications from Zechariah to Israel is in verse 8 of chapter 7, where it says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying. And so these messages right now are really important because they're given in response to a delegation that Jewish from Babylon. These two guys, weird names, they were Babylonian names, but they were Jewish people. and they're coming back from Babylon, and they want to ask these specific questions about fasting. So they come to back to Jerusalem, and they're asking, should we continue to fast? And remember Jerusalem's destruction. Now, these delegates, if you may, came from this place in verse 2 that tells us that, they came from this house of God, which it refers to the city of Bethel, which is 12 miles north of Jerusalem. This is where Jacob wrestled God there. You know, Jacob, the deceiver, the conniver, Jacob, the picture of the flesh, all of us, that we need to get pinned by God in order to be able to be obedient to God and to do what God wants us, what he desires us to do, as opposed to us doing life our way. And Jacob really met his match that day, actually received a limp after that wrestling match. And for the rest of his life, he had a malady that reminded him of the fact that God was his Lord and he no longer was running his own life. But what had happened, sadly, in this city of Bethel, which was known at that time through the sacrifice and the memorial that Jacob established there, is that the city had moved into apostate worship for the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. It was a pagan worship. And they had literally instituted these golden calves. And they were, and Kings telling the people, this is for you, and this will remind you that these gods brought you out of Egypt, which was a complete abomination, because we know from studying history and Moses and everybody that God was the one that delivered them out of Egypt miraculously after the judgment of the plagues. But Aaron was culpable back in that day of allowing these false gods to be established. And it never really got out of the DNA of the Christian, of the followers of God at that time. They were always prone to go back to this kind of worship, false worship. And that's not unlike what we see today in Christian churches and communions. Unfortunately, so many of the things that occur in what is called worship is far from worship. It's more performance. It's more entertainment many times. It centers on a powerful, gifted musician, and people's eyes are oohing and aahing over someone's guitar ability or whatever, or the lights and the smoke and everything that can begin to be poured out in a worship service that we never saw in the Bible, reflected that way to worship God. Worshiping of God was always joyful, but it was also humble, and it was always done in a way that would glorify the Lord first and build the people up. And I'm thankful that when we worship here, I don't know about you, but I'm always built up in the worship. Whatever I've been through during the week, whatever I'm going through presently, it sort of dissipates. And the joy and the peace and the grace of God begins to inhabit my heart. And I'm, brought back to a place of spiritual remembrance of his goodness to me all the days of my life, his grace, his patience. And so, as they're dealing with this, the problem is that the whole culture, very much like today, is messed up. The people are messed up. The Gentiles are messed up. The Jews are messed up. Even though they've been brought back to their place to rebuild their city and their temple, they were still misfits. And God had to do a lot of work in their hearts because they got off track for a while. We talked about how they focused on building their houses and they were focused on material wealth and they sort of made the temple deal secondary. Just like we in our contemporary society can go through the motions of going through church and attending church. And then all of a sudden, something else becomes more important to us and we don't really attend church faithfully. Just the nature of the human heart, isn't it? I have a friend in Spokane who's pastoring there. It's not too far from Seattle, and it's a nightmare out there. I don't have to tell you what's going on in Seattle, but they can't even meet yet. The governor out there is really like difficult in regard to reopening, and so they haven't been together as a community of believers for 3 months now. They don't have any place to meet. They're going to use another Calvary Chapel about a half an hour away, actually today, and meet at 1 o'clock after the other Calvary's done. But very, very difficult time. And he told me, Clark, he says, up here it's different because it's so gloomy in the wintertime and there's no sun that when the summer comes, people are like, I'm not going to church. It's too nice. So they basically bag church for 3 months in the summer and you don't see people because they're enjoying the weather. And so, you know, you start worship him from the passion that God has for us as his people to worship him and to be together and to be assembled. It's really, really a beautiful thing. And so these Bethelites, they are asking about this idea of fasting. Should we discontinue this self-imposed religious observance of fasting? They fasted in the fifth month, which would have been July and August, for the purpose of remembering the burning to the ground of the city and the temple under Nebuchadnezzar's rule in 597 BC. And that, again, gives you a little more indication of what happened prior to the 70-year captivity that they'd just been released from, 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 8 through 10. They also had a fast that they established. There was a guy, I think it was Gilabad or something like that. He was a governor, a Babylonian governor that they martyred, and they felt bad about it after they did it, so they fasted for that sin. So they had this tendency to keep looking back at all the mistakes they made to try to make amends with God, not realizing that on the Day of Atonement, God made amends with the people. He chose to cover their sin for the year and forgive them. But the nature of the human heart is that somehow we are driven to works righteousness. Somehow if I do this or I do that, then God might love me. He might accept me. I might maybe be assured that I'm saved versus not real sure at times because of the mistakes I make. That's what we go through as people. I've talked to people many times in counseling sessions where they understand the gospel and the promises of the gospel, but they've never really truly appropriated the fullness of the gospel in the sense of total forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. It's always like, well, I did this, and I'm not sure he forgave me of that, and guilt trips. And so Israel put themselves under self-imposed rituals of man to somehow get in the good graces of the Lord. And that wasn't what God had ever required. And so just some history on Jerusalem. It's interesting. A side note, they had been destroyed twice during Nebuchadnezzar's rule. And in AD 70, the city was flattened. Terrible, terrible martyrdom and loss of life. Many Jewish people that died during that time of the type of Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes, who just basically decimated that whole part of the world. And you think what we're dealing with right now and what we're going through right now is bad? Thank God you weren't living in AD 70, because you wouldn't have been left to live life after that particular time. The nation of Israel, the city itself, Jerusalem, was besieged 23 times. It was surrounded by enemies 23 times that wanted to take over and control. They were attacked 52 times and captured 44 times. I've never had to live in a world that's like that. But what we're seeing happen right now in our world maybe gives us an indication of what things are going to look like during the Great Tribulation. It's not going to be pleasant. The Babylonians destroyed the first temple, as I said, with the reign of Nebuchadnezzar in 597, and then the Roman Empire destroyed the second temple in AD 70. The second temple lasted for 585 years, from 516 BC to 70 AD, so it really stood the test of time. So the question they're asking is, so should we still fast? So the messages that God gives and the answer from the Lord, as I said, are covered in chapter 7, verse 4 through 8, chapter 8, verse 23. And let's read the verses here, 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month during those 70 years, Did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Question mark. Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So this is a stern rebuke from God. He is really telling them face to face here that what they were doing had no foundation in regard to the right spiritual attitude or the proper motivation in regard to worship of God. And this is something that we can learn from when we gather together to worship the Lord. Is our spiritual motivation to worship God? Is it a proper motivation that we have in our heart? Is our attitude right, or do we come in with all kind of conflicts in our hearts and our lives because maybe we're having marriage struggles, or our kids are going through trouble, or maybe brothers and sisters are having difficulty with each other in the church? I mean, it's just the nature of the human race, of conflict that can begin to divide and separate people, as we see today in our world. And so God is rebuking them and scolding them because he's warned them since the beginning of time through the prophets that God wants heart-filled spiritual reality, not dead ritual. Religious ceremony, and this is a definition of ritual, is religious ceremony consisting of a series of actions performed according to a prescribed order. So every church, you know, we think of ritual, maybe Orthodox or Catholic, but, you know, Protestants, we have ritual too, don't we? We have, you know, worship. We have the teaching of the word. We have communion. Many of the Calvaries are doing communion more frequently now. We do it every week along with some others. It's not ever intended to be a ritual, but we can approach these things from a ritualistic point of view if our hearts aren't right. If we don't come to the church with the right spiritual attitude and the right personal motivation and why we gather in Jesus' name. So when the question is asked, should we still fast? Maybe the question would be for us, should we still serve the Lord? Should we still be faithful to what it is he's commanded us to do? So God's warned throughout the years, through the prophets, that he wants real heart, life, love, dedication, and yieldedness to him. Just not going through the motions. He tells us he's looking for a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he mentions that there's people that will worship him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And I've been in that place. I'm sure you have too. You're distracted. Or something is in your heart that's grieving and quenching the spirit, and you can't enter into worship because you got sin. And sin prevents God's work in your life until it's repented of. Sin is a stronghold, no matter what the sin might be, and it causes us to become counterfeit in how we follow the Lord. So good ritual is developed by the work of the Holy Spirit to give us order in how we worship God and understand why we do what we do. Why do we take the supper weekly? There's a lot of extra dynamics in regard to that conversation in and of itself, but that's for another Sunday. But it tells us in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and this is powerful. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, do they honor me. But they've removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their worship is based on merely human rules that they've been taught. And I think the tragedy of religion is demonic because there's people in churches that are told by leaders that you can't ever know that you really can be saved or that God's really forgiven you unless you do these rituals, unless you go to confession, unless you do sacramental Eucharist, or they have people on the edge, on the ropes in regard to their eternal destiny, and that's an abomination to the Lord. That's what religion does to people. Jesus said the traditions of men make the word of God of no effect. It has no impact to change a heart. So as they're looking at this question about fasting, these fasts that they were doing were antiquated. They were old. It's like you and me having a memorial for something we remember in the past. It was a tragedy or something we went through. Is it really biblical to mourn and really get depressed and despondent, beat ourselves up for something that happened way back then, even though we know God's forgiven us? I think the Apostle Paul really understood mental health when he said, forget the things which are behind. Because every time I look in the past, I don't know about you, but it's not usually a good story of the things I remember. So Paul says, forget the things which are behind and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So their observation of these rituals were outdated by God's present blessing on them in their return to Jerusalem. The whole idea was now for these children of Israel to be excited and to celebrate the fact that they're home again and they have a chance to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and let it be a blessing to people. And that's what you and I have an opportunity to do as brothers and sisters as we do ministry. It should be joyful and exciting that we're working together collectively to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ, to see people become discipled, to see new leaders raised up to teach the word, to see men and women equipped for the work of the ministry, that we might be able to disciple one another. You think about the church of Ephesus, and the ladies started the Bible study this morning in the book of Ephesians. And I just went through coffee with Clark over the last month on a jet tour of the concepts, the key principles in the book of Ephesians. If you want to get a quick overview of the book, we just finished it in last Saturday on the spiritual warfare in chapter 6. But the problem with that church in Ephesus, and they did everything right. They look good out externally. But God would be able to look into hearts like he is today. And his word is effectual, it tells us. Actually, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide asunder the soul and the spirit, isn't it? And is a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when my heart is wrong and the Holy Spirit convicts me, I can fake you out, but I can't fake God out. I have to deal with my mess. I have to deal with my attitude. I have to deal with my judgment, my criticism, my rebellious tendency, my indifference, or my whatever it is that I might be moody about. And God calls me to action and says, Clark, that's not my heart, that's your heart. And that's why David was so desperate when he said to the Lord in Psalm 51, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I need God to do that every day, every moment. For God to create in me a pure heart, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so when my heart isn't right, it's the aroma of the Lord, it stinks. And so I pray as the Spirit of God works in our midst here through his word that it's not my job to fix you or for you to fix me. I can't fix anybody. I can't fix myself. But the Holy Spirit can transform us, can he? He can renew our minds. He can change our hearts. He can give you the ability to love your enemies. He can give you the ability to forgive, even if someone doesn't forgive you. He sets us free and he makes us like him. For God is love. There's not one person on the face of the earth that God doesn't love. He's the only one that loves perfectly, without condition, without discrimination. It's not like our love, human love, phileo, eros, versus agape love, is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, self-control. So Ephesus, they left their first love. And so I pray, as we're in revival, because of what is happening with COVID-19 and the issues of what's happening in our world, racially and all these things, God is calling us to task to let us examine our hearts, isn't he? He's waking us up. God's basically from heaven, guys, enough's enough. This is not my character in the behavior of division over things that don't matter for eternity. How can we humble ourselves before the Lord? And Israel needs to humble themselves. And part of the humility is learning that spiritual religion, counterfeit religion, won't impact the human heart, and it certainly won't impact God. So God says to Ephesus, I look at everything, I observe everything, but the big problem is you've left your first love. Do you know what it's like if you've been married for any length of time? If you wake up one day, God help us, and you look at your spouse and you say, I don't love them anymore, that's hard. And it shouldn't be that way, should it? And so what Cindy and I have learned to do, and we're in our 49th year this year, is that, Lord, restore to us the love that we had when we first met each other. Renew that. Bring that back, that first love. And there's never been one time that God's never done that. That's why we survived all these years. It's because of God's grace and his Spirit working in our lives. And so the question they're asking is, why should we fast? And I would like you and myself this morning to ask ourselves, why do we serve the Lord? That's really important. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, Samuel saying, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Like all the stuff we can do, outreach and ministry and Bible studies and all that stuff, you know, we can do all that and at the same time not being obeying the Lord, right? We can be physically doing stuff, doing church, but not being the church. He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, that means to listen and to do, than the fat of rams. To obey is better than anything external that you're thinking you're doing that's impressing me, God says. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Christ equates love with from our vantage point, that if we love him, we'll keep his word, right? We won't blow it off. We won't ignore it. It'll be front and center for everything we do in our daily life. And then he follows up later, before he said this, he said in John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, and this is the action, this isn't ritual, this is a active verb tense of doing and applying what it is that Jesus is commanding. It's a new commandment. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. There's nothing else that will show other people in the church, you and me toward one another and people who visit and people who know we come to this particular church together, that if there isn't love for one another, then they don't know that we're followers of Jesus Christ. By this action, by this love, people will know that you're my disciples if you love, if you have love one to another. And love suffers long, doesn't it? Love never fails, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13. It never gives up. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. And that's a work of God's Spirit, isn't it? And he supplies this love to us so that he might love others through us. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own good, but each one the other's well-being. When I started dialoguing with the family here, and we are a family, some people have very strong convictions about wearing masks, and there's nothing wrong with that. Again, it's not a political the immune suppressed issue. It's an issue concerning people's health, especially the immune suppressed. And so we decided that it would be helpful to have a separate service, which we did this morning and will continue, that people that come to that service wear a mask. And the purpose of that was an action of us showing love that we're not seeking our own good. We're willing to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to someone else for the sake of someone else, right? That's what Christianity is. Humbling yourself and serving others when you can say, well, that's not my paradigm, or that's not my position, or that's not, well, it's not about your position. It's about being like Jesus, where he came and he humbled himself and he became a servant and he washed feet. So doing ritual for self-fulfillment, sometimes in ministry, we can do things because they make us feel good versus doing ministry for your love for the Lord and his people. If you do any ministry in any aspect of life that God's called you to, and you're doing it to make yourself feel spiritually adequate, it's not going to last. Eventually, you're going to just say, enough's enough. I mean, whatever. But if your ministry is primarily and only for the love you have for the Lord and his people, believe me, no matter what happens or what you go through, you'll persevere. So we see the Lord Jesus as our example. He's the only one that does this perfectly, right? He is the proper motivation. And he's got the perfect spiritual attitude to show us how to do ministry. Just look at his patience with the 12. They're like us, right? Falling asleep, getting attitude, posturing for position, backbiting, criticizing one another, denying, betraying, all these things. And I reflect on that, and I think if I was Jesus, and thank God I'm not, because it would be a real messed up situation, but I'm becoming like Jesus, as you are too. But, you know, I would have probably, like, after the resurrection said, you know, none of you guys are going to cut this. I'm getting 12 new people. That's what corporate America does, right? If you mess up once, like, you're out. We're getting another, you know. But Jesus shows us forbearance. He shows us grace. He shows us forgiveness. He doesn't give up on any one of us. So Zechariah, you know, he's preaching to them regarding doing ministry versus pretending to do ministry. If you do stuff just because you think it's a good thing to do, it's dead. It's empty. It's dry, right? It's like, man, I don't want to do this. But if you're empowered by the Holy Spirit and you're being the church, which is what we're endeavoring to do, all of us here, you're life-giving to other people. You're energized spiritually. You're excited about the work of the Lord because you got the one category is the flesh. And Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing, only the Spirit gives life. And then you have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, activating us, causing us to be in the trenches of life and the difficult situations of people's brokenness and their heartache. And you want to be involved because it energizes you, right? I was a firefighter years ago, and one of the most exciting things in the fire department was whenever the bell went off and you had to go and call to duty and save lives and help people. And you were always praying God would protect you and keep you safe and that you wouldn't find people burn up and dead before you got there. And there was something about that alarm, that bell that went off, that just caused life to just course through my veins as a professional firefighter. And as a pastor, as a Christian, when the alarm goes off with a phone call or a situation or a crisis or a calamity, I'm not like, oh, no, I am so energized when people call and they're talking about a struggle and they want the Lord to change them, or they want their lives to change, or they want their heart to be made new, or they want to get saved, or they want to rededicate their lives to the Lord. That's what it's about, isn't it? Seeing people come together, not fallen apart. And so everything that God's doing in his word and how he's ministering to his own people here in Zechariah is to exhort them that don't worry about these fastings right now, because they're not doing anything for you and they're certainly not doing anything for me. He wants the heart to be broken and repentant before anything can be accomplished in it and through it. David said again in Psalm 51:17 that the sacrifices of God, or the ministry of the Lord in people, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So isn't that something? You can do all this ritual and you think you're doing something, and the Lord's like, this is a waste of energy, money, time. It's not doing anything. And then you're broken and you're like, Lord, I need help. I can't do this. I'm struggling. I'm tired. I'm burnt out. I just hurt. I'm wounded, whatever. Lord, I need you to fix me. I need you to heal me. I need you to work on my life. And God is like compelled immediately to run to the brokenhearted, the contrite. And that blesses him. He looks down in the churches on Sunday morning, and 80% maybe of the people are there to do church, but maybe there's 20%, and he's all of a sudden smelling someone over in a corner that no one else maybe recognizes or sees, and their heart is broken, and they're contrite, and he is so blessed, and he begins to work with them, and he begins to prepare them to be used and to have service. And so he begins to end here in verse 7. He says, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? So God's getting their eyes on, like, look, this mess occurred because you guys stopped obeying my word and doing my word and living out my word. And so, you know, whenever everything was good and prosperous and blessed, this is a good time to fast. Because when you think about fasting, you fast to break strongholds. You don't fast to lose weight. Some of us fast. Well, I can do the keto thing for whatever. And then, you know, what do you call it? Intermittent fasting and all that for 12, 14 hours. And then, you know, you lose weight. And there's nothing wrong with fasting to lose weight. But again, that doesn't do anything for God's kingdom in a sense of what it is he wants the fast to be about. But he said that the disciples at one time, they were out doing ministry and they couldn't get the demons out of the people. And they were frustrated because before it was easy. They were able to pray and everything went well. And Jesus said, these don't come out without much prayer and fasting. And that means discipline, sacrifice. Well, Lord, you don't know how hungry I am. That's the point. The point is being weakened by the fast for a while. So you recognize your need of the Lord and your desperate desire to hear his voice. Maybe it's a job change. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Maybe it's a health issue. There's all kinds of reasons that people fast. You know, right now we can watch CNN or Fox News and complain about whatever's going on out there in the world. And this is an open-ended question, but how many of us have personally said, just between us and the Lord, I'm going to fast tomorrow to see these strongholds of hatred broken down. I'm going to fast today to see the leaders become humble and contrite as they direct us and seek God for answers and solutions. I want to pray and fast that somehow a biologist or someone, God will find the cure for this horrific virus. And I want to pray and fast maybe for someone who's lost that I love, that my words have fallen deaf and there's been no activity, but to see God break through the stronghold through fasting. And they give you a call and they say, you know, I've been thinking about Jesus lately and the conversations you've been having with me, and I'd like to talk more about it. Fasting is a good thing. And Jesus says, when you fast. He didn't say, if you want to fast, fast. He just basically assume that we would all understand our need for fasting. So this isn't an indictment against fasting. So, period, it's an indictment against fasting for the wrong motivation. So as he's preaching to them and encouraging them, the whole idea is that you should have obeyed the words and not pretending, going through the motions, which Israel has done and continually does, just like the church of the world, faking it. Hypocrisy, which is the picture of the actor on stage, and they're portraying to the audience something that is not real or true about who they are personally. And when that happens in ministry, it's really horrific. But actors are paid a lot of money to be something other than what they are, right? And as Christians, we can be actors. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you? Oh, I don't know. Should I really tell them how I'm doing? I'm not doing so good. I'm struggling with this or whatever. What if I tell them what I'm really dealing with? They might not like me. They might not respect me. They might not appreciate, you know, all that stuff. As opposed to just being honest, you know, I'm really struggling with this and I need prayer. No mask on. Allowing the mask to come off metaphorically. And the real you shows up, who you really are. We used to play a game when the kids were little. We'd have like a mask, and I'd say to the kids, am I frowning or am I smiling? And they'd go, you're smiling. And I go, you know, but after a while, they could pick up on it because they could tell by my eyes when I smiled, you could see the smile through the eyes. You didn't have to see the mouth. So this morning, all of us had masks on, and everybody was smiling ear to ear. I couldn't see the face, but I sure could see through the eyes that people were excited to be together and to worship the Lord. So God didn't want Israel to be lukewarm, and he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to obey him. And the results of obeying the Lord are joy and peace and blessing. God doesn't want religion. He wants relationship. I love what Jesus said in John 15:14, as the worship team can come forward. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Isn't that awesome that God calls us his friends? And it's realized in the obedience of us doing what he's commanded us to do. I mean, I don't know about you, but I hope you're my friend and I want to be your friend. But if you're not my friend, I have a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. And he patient and endures. And he says, Clark, I love what you're doing. Keep doing it. No matter what happens, keep sharing me with people. Because this is what I've commanded you to do. And I consider you my friend, if you do what I command you. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, the whole context of this whole book was repentance. And every time we come to the Lord's table, it's an opportunity to get right, if we need to get right. It's an opportunity to celebrate what God's done for us through the cross of Calvary and forgiving us our sins and to give us new life. But it's also a chance to get back on track again and say, Lord, I don't want to pretend in this communion. I want to break bread with you because I'm your friend and you're my friend. And I want to be friends with my brothers and sisters. And I want to return to you as you commanded in chapter 1, verse 3. And I want to return to you so that we can have this sweet communion. Someone sent me a really cool video yesterday. And in the midst of all this insanity out there, in the world, there was a choir that showed up at Walmart North for Sales. Anybody see that? You can Google. It's flash mobs, you know, when they show up at the mall and they start, you know, they're all setting up. I'll meet you in front of, you know, Eddie Bauer, or I'll meet you over by Macy's, you know. So you're just doing your thing, and all of a sudden someone starts singing, and then all of a sudden everybody starts coming together, singing, dancing, you know. It's just spectacular when they do that. It's very energizing. Well, there, people are down there shopping in the aisles of Walmart, and this went on for 15 minutes. And no manager, no police, no one came in and said you couldn't do this. They broke into the most amazing worship and praise. If our God is for us, who can stand against us? The harmony, it was just like glorious. And there was people from all different backgrounds there. And no one was complaining. People were taking pictures, doing selfies, holding them up, you know. And it just brought encouragement that in the midst of what the news portrays all the time, there's all kind of good stuff going on too. So maybe in the midst of the protests out there. Maybe this is something we pray about, that when we have an opportunity that we would go and worship God, right? Encourage people and sing about the goodness and the mercy of God. You know, this is such a time for us as a church and as people to be put into places that we never thought we'd be before, in times that we never thought we'd experience, to be able to be used by the Lord, right? With our neighbors, our coworkers, our relatives, our friends. I want to be used, don't you? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning and we thank you for this opportunity to worship you together, in spirit and truth. We're so grateful for you, Holy Spirit. You set us right. You correct us. You restore us. You transform us. You renew our minds. You fill us with your presence, God, so that we can be a people of love and mercy and grace and truth. Lord, you didn't say to Israel, you better get it together and do this, do that. You basically took weight, bondage off of their shoulders, and you ministered grace to them so they could be set free. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here with us today that needs to be set free again, that, Lord, you would just come upon them in a powerful way and do a mighty work of healing and forgiveness. I pray wounds would be healed. I pray past memories would be abolished. I pray condemnation and guilt would be lifted. I pray despair would be flatlined. I pray, God, that you would put hope and confidence in us as believers because of you, Lord Jesus, and what you did and how you lived and your example to us of overcoming life and loving, Lord, in the midst of horror and desolation and abandonment by your own people. Lord, we are so grateful to you for all you have done and are doing and will continually do. And we pray today, Lord, if there's anyone listening on Grace FM or YouTube or any, even today who came here today, Lord, to visit or whatever. Lord, if they don't have a relationship with you, if they're right now still an enemy of you, Lord, and don't understand that you want to be their friend, that their heart would be softened. And today they would say, Lord, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to save me from my sin. I need you to come into my life and change me. Lord, we pray your spirit will be at work in hearts today, that we might get some reports of those who have come to put their faith in you, Lord. We pray as a church you would give us wisdom as leaders, men and women in the church. All of us are in the ministry, Lord. What is our call in Greensburg right now? What is it we do? We just don't isolate ourselves. We just don't stay by ourselves. We have to have vision. And Lord, we ask for fresh vision to know how to maneuver and how to reach out and how to be used by you to bring hope and comfort to the countless thousands, even in our own community right now, who are living in fear and hopelessness. May your church, Lord Jesus, be a solution to what we see occurring right now. We know you want it to be. We just have to get out of our own comfort zone and be willing, Father, to be doing what it is you've commanded us. I pray, O God, that you would work deeper and deeper so when we come into this place and gather, we're so overwhelmed with your presence. We have such a love for one another. No disdain, no bitterness, no judgment, Lord, that we give each other grace because you've given it to us, Lord, over and over and over again. Pour out your spirit of favor upon this ministry, Lord, for your glory. Because, God, we can't do any of this apart from your work, Lord, in our lives. And we thank you in advance for what it is you're going to do and are doing. On the night that Jesus is betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it. And he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner in that evening, he took the cup And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. God bless you guys. Love you. And we'll see.
Let's all stand together one more time.